I appreciated that that song Brother John just led, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Especially that last verse there. As I mentioned this morning, both of the sermons today are prepared within the context of the tragedy that occurred in Las Vegas this past week. And based upon what I was thinking when I heard it and what I was feeling as I viewed all of those videos taken on people's cell phones, and thinking about what I hear brethren say throughout the week and what brethren have posted on Facebook and Twitter and other social media places like that, and it got me to thinking about what we need. And so this morning, we talked about growing stronger faith, becoming better Christians. And that's something we will continue to talk about as the weeks progress. But tonight, I find myself thinking about a prophet. About a particular prophet, and I suppose it's no surprise that I'm thinking of him, as on Tuesdays, I am teaching a class here as we go through Jeremiah's prophecy. But it occurs to me that there has never been, certainly among the prophets, a tougher, more tragically situated individual than he. I want you to start by turning your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, and when we get there, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. Jeremiah 11, verses 18 through 21. Now, this is a really interesting statement here from Jeremiah, and it really helps us to understand the situation that he was in. The passage says this: "The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.' But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause." And then verse 21 is really interesting. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life." Let's stop right there. What's so interesting about that last phrase, "the men of Anatoth who seek your life," is that that was Jeremiah's hometown. Those were his family members. And when you get into chapter 12, God's going to make it very clear to him, your family is after you. The people of your own household, they're the ones in full cry after your blood. That's the situation that Jeremiah found himself in. Now, we're not going to turn to these other passages, but I will describe what's happening in each one of them. In Jeremiah 36, verse 21 through 26, that's where we see the king of Judah, slicing up God's word, taking a knife to God's word, slicing it up and throwing it in the fire. Jeremiah 39, that's the fall of Jerusalem. Babylon finally came in and took them. Do you know where Jeremiah was when all that was happening? Right there in the city. That faithful prophet of God, who for years had sought to reach them, was right there in the city when it fell, seeing all of those things. Jeremiah 42 and 43. Jeremiah was part of the remnant. He was permitted to stay in Jerusalem. And for a short period of time, he was treated very well by the ones who had destroyed the city, by the Babylonians, who treated him much better than his own people ever did. But after all of those things occurred, Some of that remnant came up to him. Talk to the Lord for us. Go to God for us. Whatever He tells you, that's what we're going to do. And so Jeremiah went to God, and God said, you tell that people, you stay right where you are. You do not go to Egypt. And if you stay where you are, everything's going to be okay. So Jeremiah took that message back to those people who had witnessed the fall of Jerusalem, knowing it was because of their rebellion. You know what they said? We don't care what God said to you. We're going to Egypt. And to take it even further, we don't care if you want to come with us or not, Jeremiah. You're coming with us. Kidnapped by his own people. Forced to go against the command of God by his own people. If tradition is to be believed, Jeremiah would die shortly after that at the hands of his own people by stoning. That's the life that man lived. I'll say it again, among the prophets, I don't know if there is a more tragically situated prophet than Jeremiah. Very early on in Jeremiah's prophetic career, he was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by discouragement, overwhelmed by the depression that came upon him as he viewed the wickedness of his own people. Unsure why God was permitting to happen what he was permitting to happen. And so he took his complaints to God. I want you to turn back with me to Jeremiah if you've left it. Let's go into chapter 12. And we're going to read the first four verses. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And if you remember your minor prophet history, you may note that this is very similar to what Habakkuk would say over in Habakkuk chapter 1 and also later in chapter 1 as well. But let's just read what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 12, beginning in 1, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, 'He will not see our latter end.'" Now I want you to notice there in verse 4, "How long will the land mourn, the grass of every field wither?" Part of God's punishment upon a wicked nation was that the crops failed. Well, here was the issue with that as far as Jeremiah could see it. That means he had to suffer. That means as a result of the wickedness of those individuals, Jeremiah himself, who was doing his best, who was doing everything he could to be a faithful disciple, he was suffering because God was judging the wicked. And so Jeremiah wanted to know, why? Why is all of this happening? Did you ask that? This past week, when you watched the news and you saw what was occurring there in Las Vegas, or you watch the news and you see the rampant ungodliness of our political leaders, or you just go to work and you go out in the world and you think to yourself sometimes, we are surrounded all the time. We are surrounded. There is ungodliness everywhere that we look. What in the world are we going to do about this? And why is God permitting it to go on? If you've ever asked yourself that, you find yourself in some really good company. Jeremiah asked it, Habakkuk asked it, Asaph asked it, David asked it. Some of the most
incredible people of God, Elijah asked it, had questions about these things. Job asked it. You want to see what God's answer to Jeremiah was? Look back down at Jeremiah chapter 12 and look at verse 5. You want to talk about an unexpected response. After all that Jeremiah has just said, his complaints to God, crying out, "Why, Lord? Why?" This is what God says. "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" What a response. Jeremiah pleading with God to explain this to me. Jeremiah pleading with God, "I don't understand why all this wickedness is here and prospering in many cases. And when you do judge wickedness and you punish, why are the righteous being swept up in this?" And what did God say? "Essentially, you haven't seen anything yet. If this is getting you down, what are you going to do when it gets really bad?" Doesn't seem to be a lot of comfort in that particular answer. But it's a very realistic one. You know, the truth is, if ungodly people do not repent, and if they do not change their minds and change their ways, they will get worse and worse and worse. That's what Scripture tells us. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is what the passage says. Now we know verse 12. Bible students know verse 12 very well. Verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But notice this. "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Have you ever asked yourself, after you watch the news and you see a report of some terrible thing that's the result of someone's wickedness, you ever ask yourself, can it get any worse? Can it possibly be worse than this? Yes, it can. And in various parts of the world and in various parts of history, it has been much worse than it is in the United States today. But ungodly people go on from bad to worse. That is the progression, and that's simply the way that it goes. So we have to ask, as it relates to us, what are we supposed to do as we witness all of the ungodliness around us? Well, here's the thing. Despite times of, or acts rather, of shocking evil, and that's what Las Vegas was, and despite the fact that there are those who look upon the prosperity and the seemingly easy life of wicked people and wonder, well, what's God doing about that? Turn with me to a really interesting passage. Come to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. There's an interesting statement made here. Malachi, we're going to look over at chapter 3. What makes Malachi so interesting, one of the many things that makes him interesting, is that God has a unique way of speaking to the people there. And he does it again here in Malachi chapter 3. Now, he's talking to his people who should be as faithful and committed as they can be. Notice verse 13, Malachi 3, beginning in 13. He says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper,
But they put God to the test and they escape. Do you remember Asaph from Psalm 73? He took a look at the wicked. And he was considering how they were prospering and how it seemed like their life was just at ease. Well, these individuals took it to a whole other level. They didn't follow through with a spiritual perspective. They simply said, we're going to call the evil blessed. They're doing so well. They're making so much money. Their life seems to be one of complete ease. And so they actually use the prosperity of the wicked to excuse their own ungodliness. Well, I've talked to brethren who did the very same thing. That's not something that's just in the past. That's something that continues to happen. And we are surrounded by antipathy towards God's Word, growing hostility towards God's Word in this country. And as we consider these things, and as we do realize we are surrounded by those who are no friends to God or His people every single day, we might ask, what in the world are we supposed to do? And here's what we have to understand. What we've been doing. Nothing changes for the child of God. Turn your Bibles back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when we get there, we're going to go down to 14 through 17. Now bear in mind, verse 13, you've got evil people and imposters going on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the news in their day was just getting worse and worse and worse as evil people did what evil people do. So what do Christians do? Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, or the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I know it's ugly, the world that we live in today. And I know wickedness at times does seem to be prevailing. And there are times when we ask, well, what do we do? There's the answer. We continue on. We just keep doing what faithful brother and sister, brethren are supposed to do, what faithful saints are supposed to do. We stay in this book, we stay with our Lord, and we just keep going on. Now, I want to say something to you, brethren, and understand the spirit in which I say this. Being a child of God is not for weaklings. It is not for whiners. It is not for cowards. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And we're going to notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And that's what we've got to do, beloved. Be strong. None of this is to say that there's ever going to come a time when we're going to watch what we watched there on the news the other day. And we're not going to feel a thing upon seeing it. And none of this is to say that going forward, there will not be times where we will not go to God and ask, Father, I don't understand. I don't understand why this
why they're permitted to do these things. It's not to say those moments won't come. And the last thing that we ever want to feel when we are beholding evil is nothing. There should be that revulsion. And I think there should be a level of disgust and even discouragement as we see wickedness. But we can't be overwhelmed by it. We can't sink into depression because of it. And we can't become those who go through life constantly complaining rather than rejoicing. Constantly pointing out what is wrong rather than delighting in what is good and what our God has given us. We can't become whiners. We can't become complainers. And we can't become cowards. They have their place in the fire at the very end, and none of us want to be a part of that. But we're equipped, brethren. As we see these acts of wickedness around us, we're equipped so that they don't take us by surprise. Turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1. Paul describes the individuals there in an interesting way. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. He's going through a list of sins here. He says, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. And then there's this interesting statement. Inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. And because we know that the ungodly will go from bad to worse, when we find wicked acts from the ungodly that we could not have fathomed being committed, well, they simply invented a new way to commit evil. And we were told that's what would happen. And it's heartbreaking. And it filled you with sorrow. And you wish more than anything else those things weren't occurring. But we're prepared for them. And as they occur around us, our watchword must be resolve. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12, and when we get there, we're going to read the first four verses. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. This is what the passage says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What a statement. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. When we look through Scripture, we look in the New Testament church, we see many brethren who in their struggle against sin resisted to the point not just of shedding blood, not just of dying, or of bleeding rather, but of dying. There are places in our world today where the same thing is happening to our brethren even as we speak. Thus far in my life, I have not been called to resist to the point of shedding my blood. I've certainly not been called to offer the final level of commitment. Death. Staying faithful in the face of it. I've not had that yet. And I don't know, brethren and friends, if that time is coming for us here in this country, if it'll come in my lifetime, if it will come in the lifetime of my kids. I don't even know if the world will still be here by that point. Our Lord could return at any time. But I do know this. Hebrews chapter 12 comes right on the following chapter 11, which is the great chapter on faith. And as you read through that chapter, we're reminded of some of the greatest men and women of faith who have ever lived. And the Hebrew writer tells us that time would fail him to tell of many others. We know the example of our Lord. We see it in the Scriptures. And all of those faithful saints who have gone on before remind us that His example can be followed. We just have to be willing to do it. And yes, faith is an absolute requirement. Commitment is an absolute requirement. One thing that I want us to note, and I want you to take from this sermon, is this. True saving faith is tough. It is a tough, resolved, strong faith. It can be attacked. It can be smacked around. It can see wickedness in all of its ugliness occurring in such incredibly disgusting ways. It can see those things and it can stand firm because saving faith is tough. And that, brethren and friends, is the kind of faith we have to have. So as I said, you know, perhaps there will be that time when we will be called in this country to bleed for our faith. And if that time comes, then I suppose we can say, now we're running with the horses. But if that time does come, may we face it with resolve, with absolute trusting faith, and with the knowledge our reward is but a moment away if it is our life that is required. I want you to look at one more verse with me tonight, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Continue to be disgusted by sin. God is. And continue to be sorrowful when you see people suffering as a result of terrible wickedness. Don't be overwhelmed by it. We're prepared. We've been warned. We've been equipped. And if we're faithful, we know what comes next. And because of that, we can be tough. And we should be. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, I pray that you would do it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. All things are prepared. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then please come forward now as together we stand and sing.